going to be an eternal day, you understand? An eternal day, a never-ending day, everlasting forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. What a day that will be. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would please. Let me get myself. Stand one more time, please. Let's read a few verses here. Just out of love and respect for this precious book. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Boy, sin is just so easy to beset us. We are so, so sinful. Yeah. It doesn't take much, right, to just beset us, besiege us, and get us all out of whack. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Boy, the cross was the biggest. The one thing about the cross was it was absolute rejection. Yeah. Right. The whole world rejected their own creator, their savior. Despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the blessings already, Lord God, of just being in your house with your people. Thank you, Lord, for the song service and the sweet spirit of fellowship, Lord. I pray now you speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, help me to be a blessing to your people. Lord, they've had a long day. They've been out and about and doing things, Lord God, and seen and heard things that have grieved their spirit. Lord, help me to by your grace, through your power, your spirit, to heal their spirits, to feed them, Lord God, to be a help and a blessing to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you, of course, in the book of Hebrews. We've been spending a while. I know it's a new year, but we're not going to, the Bible doesn't, it's not new, amen. We're going to go right back to where we were. And I want to talk to you tonight about a better race. A better race. I believe it's safe to say tonight, I don't think anybody's going to argue with me, that in this life, everyone is in a race. Everyone is in a race of some sort. You know, you've heard life called a rat race. Rats in a maze, running around, running the rat race. I'm going to call the Christian life tonight a righteous race. Amen. Yeah. A righteous race. It doesn't matter which race a person is in, they're still in a race. Yeah. And the rat race, and here's just a little definition or description of the rat race. Always trying to get ahead. Yeah. It's all about you. Always trying to make money. Always trying to achieve some status quo. Always trying to get comfortable. Always trying to make a name for yourself. That's the rat race. Me, me, me. The righteous race, however, is trying to stay humble. Trying to forget about me. Trying to decrease so that Christ can increase. The righteous race is trying to honor and glorify God, not myself. Yeah. Not always me and mine. Trying to bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, the Bible says in John 15. That's what the righteous race is. We're in a race to bear fruit for our Heavenly Father. Not anything to do with us. We're trying to be holy. Jesus said, God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Yeah. Boy, that's a lifelong goal, amen? It's a daily progress, a process, if you will, of trying to be holy in the righteous race. Hey, how about trying to make much of the name of Jesus? Amen. Lifting up the name of Jesus. I was talking to a man today who claimed to be Mormon and all this other stuff. And boy, you know, all he wanted to do was lift up the name of Joseph Smith and lift up the name of the Book of Mormon. He said, we believe the Bible, but the Book of Mormon is another witness and all this garbage. You know, it's all about Jesus. I said, what about the blood of Jesus? What about the souls of mankind that are lost and going to hell? And Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. We need to, you know, it's a race. It's a righteous race, but it's still a race. Somebody's running in a race. Everybody's running in one of these races. I want to say tonight, as a way of introduction for a little while, that the righteous race is better than the rat race. Amen. I don't think I need to convince this crowd on a Wednesday night. tonight, but you know what? Your flesh is still an idiot. I'm not talking to you personally, but your flesh is just as dumb as mine, and your flesh is always trying to convince you that the rat race is better than the righteous race. Always. Amen. Let me just give you some comparisons here. The righteous race versus the rat race. It's so much better to run the righteous race, because in the righteous race, listen to me, I'm never alone. I'm not running alone. I'm not running alone. Jesus is right here with me, in me, every day beside me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he said. In this righteous race, I'm guaranteed, guaranteed victory. Yeah. Guaranteed victory. Jesus is not only with me, he's carrying me through this thing. Amen. And by the way, and maybe you haven't noticed, but he doesn't lose. I'm guaranteed victory. In this righteous race, hey listen, I'm strengthened. I have strength for every step of the way. Amen. It's a long race. As you know, you've heard it said, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. But I have strength. Daily, he renews my strength in this race of righteousness. In this righteous race, I'm earning rewards. Hey, I'm laying up treasures for myself in heaven through this race that God's put before me. On the other hand, in the rat race, I'm all on my own. All right. Matter of fact, it's all about, hey, it's all about how can I get to the top, and I don't care what I have to do to get there. Yep. It's all about me, right? It said, I'm on my own, every man for himself. Survival of the fittest. That's a bunch of malarkey, amen. It's not survival of the fittest. It's surrender to the Father. That's what it is. Yeah. The rat race, though, I'm all on my own, amen. Every man for himself. Look out, because somebody's going to get on you, step on you, run you over, kick you down, stomp on you, spit on you. You're all on your own in that rat race. In the rat race, let me say this, you're also guaranteed to fail. You can't win. You're guaranteed to fail. Understand something. When I can never win a race when I'm racing against God. I can never win a race when I'm racing against the Lord Jesus Christ. In the rat race, I'm weaker every day. I'm not getting stronger, and this body's not getting stronger, amen. I can do what I can to stay in shape and try to be right with God and keep my body, fit enough to serve the Lord, but I'm still getting older. I'm still getting weaker because in my working in my own strength in the rat race, and my own strength is nothing compared to Jesus Christ. In the rat race, I'm getting weaker every day, not stronger. In the rat race, I'm losing rewards in heaven. I'm not gaining rewards, you understand? I'm losing what I could have had if I would have stayed in the righteous race. But I'm telling you, I don't need to convince you of those things. I'm going to ask you one question. You don't need to answer me, though. Just think about this for a minute. Why, then, do people quit the righteous race for the rat race? Why do people quit the righteous race where they have all of those guarantees and victories and benefits and blessings to find themselves in a maze with another rat trying to bite their legs off? Come on. But you understand, because the flesh is an idiot. We're all unfortunately, it's in all of us. Why do believers fall out of the guaranteed victory race for the guaranteed failure? Come on, preach. So that just doesn't make sense. It does. Well, it will in a minute when we see the Bible here. Why does a saved, born-again child of God quit the race of righteousness with Jesus Christ on the side of victory, knowing he's already won, and decide he's going to run in the rat race against God in his own strength? Yeah. Let me tell you this to you tonight. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't just fall into sin. Like you're walking along and trip over a stone or a stump and fall on your face. It doesn't happen like that. Why does a person get out of one race into the other? It doesn't happen like that. It's a process. It's a chain of events. And it always starts, listen to me tonight, it always starts when you believe you're the exception. You believe that it's just not going to happen like that to you. You somehow have this idea that you're different than everybody else that's ever lived. You have a different strength that nobody else has had. And you may not never confess that to anybody. You may never even voice that. But as soon as you start thinking, okay, I'm going to do things my way, then what you're saying is I'm an exception to the rule. And when you start to believe that, listen to me, dearly beloved, it may not be one day or one week or 2 months. I don't know how long it'll take, but that's always the first step. When you start to believe that your life life will end up differently than what God says when you get out of the race. That's the first step. The first step is simply this. You no longer believe God. You just don't believe God like you used to. Now, the second step is right there in the Bible. It tells us that. By the way, that's what faith is, Hebrews chapter 11, right? That's what faith is. That's what this whole book is about, faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So you don't have that faith anymore. You think you're an exception. Somehow you think you're smarter than Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And yet, the end of his life was a devastating disaster. Disaster. Those women robbed him, stole his heart away from God. He was no longer running that righteous race. You remember the Queen of Sheba, and she came up from her palace and her throne and all of her riches, and she came up to Jerusalem to see what's going on up there in Jerusalem. I've heard so many things about Solomon, and he's doing so much, I can't believe it's true. And the Bible says when she got there that she couldn't believe it. She said it was better and greater than she ever even imagined. Yeah. Solomon's reign and his throne was so incredible. He had so much riches and wealth and wisdom, but he ended up a broke down man with his heart completely away from God.
Yeah.
He got out of the race. See, when we start thinking that we're different than Solomon, then we're going to end up that way too. We start thinking we're stronger than David. You understand, David is the victorious king. David defeated every one of his enemies. You think about that. Except for himself. Because he started down a road where he didn't believe that he had to be at war when it was time to be at war. He didn't believe he had to be out there on the battlefield with Joab and the rest of them. He was the king. Amen. He was in the palace. He got comfortable in the castle. That's what happened. And so he started pounding his chest and saying, well, Joab, you go fight those battles. I don't need to go fight those battles. After all, I'm the king. I'm just going to stay here and sleep all day. And I'm going to get up one day and I'm going to go stretch. And lo and behold, I look over the balcony and there's Bathsheba. It's amazing how that ended up that way, right? Well, because see, but he's not an exception. Just because he was doing things God's way, God was giving him victory. When he was running the righteous race, he was in victorious. I mean, he was running victory laps. That's all it is. But yet he decided he was going to start doing something different from what God said. And see, we think that we're different than David. We think that we're stronger than David. We don't need to stick to God's word. We think that we're different. We think that we're stronger than Samson. Samson took a jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. God did that. God did that, but Samson ended up a disgraced man in a Philistine prison because he couldn't control him. He would not stay in the race. See, when we start to think that we're different than Lot, after all Lot did was pitch his tent towards Sodom. I mean, he didn't go live with them or anything. He didn't go join them or anything. Not yet. You understand, we have no idea how long it took Lot to end up in the middle of Sodom. As a matter of fact, sitting on the gate. He was on the city council. He was part of the government of the city. His whole family was completely engulfed in that wickedness. And it just started with him pitching his tent towards Sodom. Just watching a little bit of HBO.
Yeah,
okay, I know. I don't know why you're so quiet tonight. That's okay. But so it starts off when we start to think we're the exception. We start to think that I can do this my own way. And then it ends up, what happens is then I start to toy. Look in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also compass with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. We start to toy with weights and sins. God says, lay them aside. Lay them aside means completely lay them aside. You don't go toy with them. You don't play with them. You don't mess around with them. You don't even touch them. The Bible says touch not the unclean thing. But see, when we start to think we're an exception, now what I'm doing, do you understand where I'm at tonight? I'm describing to you how is it that a person can go from a guaranteed victory to a guaranteed failure, and it's not overnight. It starts when we start to think, well, I'm different. I'm an exception. And then we start to toy with sin and weights. We don't think, well, it's not that big a deal. It's just a little sin. It's just a little weight. It's just a little bad habit. No, it's a sin. It's just a little sin. No, there's no such thing as a little sin, y'all. As soon as if you ever catch yourself saying that, listen to me, you're in the process, you're going backwards in your Christian life. If it's just a little sin to you, then you're going in the wrong direction. Understand something, that God says that you need to lay it aside. But what we do when we start getting out of one race and changing the guaranteed victory for guaranteed failure from righteous to rat race, we start thinking we're an exception. And then we start toying with sins and weights. And then, listen to me, and then we take our eyes off of Jesus. Look in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. They take their eyes off of Jesus, people who end up in the rat race after being in the righteous race. They begin to focus, listen to me, don't miss this now. They begin to focus on other people's words.
Yeah.
Because see, it used to be the word of God.
Right, amen.
See, you understand how controlled we are by words? I don't think we understand that. Why did God give us a book? He didn't give us a movie.
Amen.
He gave us a book with words in it.
Yep.
You think God knew something about maybe that, the power of the word, written, spoken word? I think he probably knew a little bit about that. He's been around a little bit longer than we have.
Amen.
He got a little bit more wisdom than we do. He knows how we function. He made us. And he gave us a written word. He gave us a Bible. But he didn't give us, again, he didn't give us a movie. He didn't give us anything other than the Bible itself, the Word of God. But so he said, okay, now this is my word. Forever is settled in heaven. Amen. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So I need more of God's word. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Every word of God. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. The word of God. Well, words, God knew that words, by the way, death and life are in the power of the words. The tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A tongue is used to speak words.
Amen.
And words work on our minds. Words begin to make us draw pictures in our heads. Amen. And then we start to think. Words produce thoughts in us. And so words are very powerful.
Right.
The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 7 that the strange woman forced the young man to fornicate with her, forced him, it's used by her words. Flattery words. She told him everything he wanted to hear and with her words, and he did everything she wanted him to do. It was the word of God in the Garden of Eden that was under attack when the serpent started talking. Hey, you understand, the serpent didn't draw pictures for Eve. The serpent spoke to her in words. The serpent spoke to her in words, and what he did was he started denying, casting doubt, and even denying the word of God. It was word against word.
Right.
That's what it was. That's what it still is today. You understand? That's what that LDS joker was trying to tell me, that God's word isn't enough. We need another. We need that extra revelation. It's an extra. No. The truth is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's everything we need.
Amen.
But when we start thinking we're an exception, we start toying, listen to me, this is the process that the Bible lays out for us. When we start thinking, okay, I don't know if I really believe God, I don't think I really need to do it that way. I think maybe I can just tweak it a little bit here because it will be easier for me. It'll be a little more comfortable for me. It won't be so rough on me and my family, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So then, according to the Bible, then we start toying with sins and weights because we don't think it's that big of a deal. It's just a little weight. It's just a little sin. Then, listen to me, we no longer focus on Jesus because, after all, what do I need him so much for, right? I've got my own way now. I'm kind of going down my own path. We start focusing on other people's words. Other people's words. People that say things, and we start to think, well, wow, they're pretty educated. Well, they seem to be so happy. They seem to really believe what they're saying. And you understand, we start listening to other people's words.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's the whole idea behind Satan's attacks, is that people are saying things to you, people that you respect. People that you would even esteem over yourself and would put in a place of high priority in your life. And that's fine. We all have people that we love. But none of their words can supersede God's words.
Amen.
They cannot take preeminence over God's words. But yet that's what the devil has always used, is his own words to attack God's word. And so when we start toying with sin, listen to me, we start playing around with sin. We don't really do it all the time. We don't really do anything that we used to do. We don't really do everything that everybody else does. We just kind of toy with it here and there. I promise you, when you start doing that, you're going to start believing lies. You're going to start believing other people's words. Then after you believe their words, you're going to start believing their ways. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man.
Yeah.
It seems right. There is a way. And so I'm running the righteous race. I'm guaranteed victory, amen, because God told me that, and it's his word promised me that. But then I start doing these things, and this process starts to happen, and then I start to believe other people's words. I start to believe other people's ways. Listen to me. And then, now listen, don't miss this. Wake up now. I start to give in to their wishes.
Yeah.
Come on, preach. That's right.
I believe their words.
Yeah.
I start to watch their ways and say, and start to convince myself, maybe that's not so bad. It goes against the Bible, but after all, I'm not even looking at Jesus anymore. I've got my own thing here. And I start to believe their words and start to look at their ways and say, that's not so bad. And then before you know it, I'm fulfilling their wishes.
Yep.
And listen to me, by that time, I'm pretty much history. I'm trying to make them happy instead of honor God.
Right.
I'm trying to make them happy instead of glorifying my Heavenly Father, which is in glory in heaven. And so then, listen to me, God gets involved right about there.
Amen.
He's already been involved if you're saved, amen. He's already been involved the whole process. But here's what happens. Then when you start to fulfill their wishes and follow their words, because you see their ways and you think, well, by the way, the Bible says in the book of Jude or 2 Peter chapter 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways.
Yeah.
Many shall follow Facebook. Follow me, follow us, follow us. Isn't that what Facebook says? All the follow us, follow us, follow us, follow us, follow. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Well, isn't that amazing? That's exactly what the Bible said was going to happen.
Right. Amen.
But y'all don't believe me on that. Y'all just think I'm crazy. But God said it was going to happen. So we start to follow their ways. Then God, listen, God has always been working in us all the way through it. We've been saved. I'm talking to saved people tonight now. We've been saved, but yet we're just struggling. We get discouraged with the way that God has laid out before us. We get discouraged with the race. Maybe the race is hard, and sometimes it is. Maybe the ground is hard and our feet are swollen. Maybe the heat of the sun is beating down on us. Maybe the trials of life, I mean, I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. It does happen.
Right.
But you've got to understand something, that we've got to run the race with patience, that the race that the Lord has set before us, but otherwise we're going to end up in the rat race. You understand, according to Hebrews chapter 12, people stop believing God. They think they're an exception. Then they start following other people. They take their eyes off of Jesus. They start toying with sin and weights and things that aren't even sin, but things that are distracting you. Let me stop right there for a minute. You understand what a weight is, right? The Bible distinguishes weight from sin in chapter 12, verse 1 right there. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin. So there are things in your life that aren't sinful. There's nothing in the Bible against it, but it's a distraction to you.
Right.
It takes you out of the race. It takes you away from God's will. It takes you away from doing what God wants you to do. It's a distraction. If nothing else, listen to me, don't miss this. If nothing else, it gets you to start thinking about things that are not holy.
Yeah,
it gets you to start setting your mind. The Bible says we have to set our affections on things above, right?
Yeah.
That's just another way to put, we need to be thinking about heavenly things.
Amen.
We need to be focusing on heavenly things. The Bible says the only way we're not going to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
So what the devil, and the weights and the distractions, by the way, we're not ignorant of his devices. That's another technology word there. His devices. When you get on those devices, you're not thinking about God.
That's right.
I'm reading my Bible, preacher. Okay, that's good. Don't tell me you're reading your Bible that much. I know you're reading your Bible some, but why would you need to read your Bible on that? See, I'm just going to stop right here for a minute and preach if you don't mind. But why would you need to read your Bible on that hellish device that has so much other stuff that can pop up? Why not just take the pure, unadulterated, undefiled, holy, and harmless, separate from sinners, Bible, and read the Bible?
Amen.
Because you're already leaning in that direction, you see. I'm telling you, it's already happening if that's all you do is read your Bible on your phone. There's more. There's a real word of God in a book that God gave us a book. He didn't give us a phone.
Right. That's right.
I'm not saying you can't do it when you're out there and you don't have your Bible, but I'm talking about, is that all you ever do? Why?
Right.
Why? There's a whole lot of other words on that thing that are not holy.
That's right.
But see, the phone is not sinful. It's not a sin to have a phone. I have a phone. But I guarantee you, listen to me, dear beloved, it's very quickly becoming a very heavy weight to all of God's people.
Yep, come on, preach it. That's right, tell us.
They don't even bring their Bibles to church anymore.
Come on.
Yeah.
I got my phone.
Oh, preach it.
What?
Preach.
Where did you get that logic? Yeah. You didn't get that from God.
Amen.
Because while you're sitting there reading your Bible, you can do anything else you want to do on that phone too. And the temptation is there because it's right in your hands. By the way, ladies, do not get on your phone in the nursery. I, Miss Mary Jane, I know you're overwhelmed with all the nursery and schedule, but if you catch anybody on their phone in that nursery, you tell me, I want them out of there. Because they are not interested in what they're doing. Their heart is not right, and those kids are in danger.
All right.
Thank you.
Come on.
Amen.
I'm not trying to let anything rip, brother. I'm just see, those words are enticing me. All right, I really don't want to stay here. I had somewhere else to go, but I do want to say this. Listen, we got to be very careful with these weights. They're not sinful to have a phone. It's not a sin to have an iPad or whatever you pad pocket thing or what. I don't even know all that junk anymore. All those tablets and things, and it's not sinful. But listen to me, it becomes a heavy weight when we're attached to it. It's like a leash. It's like a ball and chain. I mean, you understand? People are addicted to those things. It's an addiction nowadays. Listen to me. I'm trying to say that we start toying with that, and then we start thinking about other people's ways because we're already kind of involved in their ways. That, by the way, that is the way of the world.
Come on.
You can't even go to a restaurant now. I'm not telling you anything. You can't even go to a restaurant now. You see two or three people at a table, and all they're doing is looking down at their phones.
Yeah.
They don't even talk to each other anymore.
Yeah. Come on.
I don't know if they're texting each other across the table or not. Surely they're not. I don't know, but what's to stop them? Anyway, I'm not telling you anything new. You know it. You've seen it. You know it's not a new thing. But I'm telling you, listen, it's coming to a place where it's becoming a great weight, a great distraction for God's people. Listen to me. God is never going to allow us to just continue down that road, though. This is what I'm trying to get to tonight. Continue down the road of the rat race, if you will, without getting involved in chastening us. Chastening us. Look in verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Where? In your where? That's where it always starts, y'all. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. and you have forgotten. Look at verse 5 now. You have forgotten the exhortation. See what happens? When my mind gets focused on so many other things, I forget what God says.
Yeah.
Now look in verse 5 again. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you. What is that? Those are words. Those are words that God has spoken to you. God has spoken to us. This is a reference back to the book of Proverbs. Those are written words that God has given us. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. See what happens when a person begins to weigh get away from the righteous race and they start leaning towards the rat race, God is telling them you're forgetting some things because your mind is already somewhere else. But God says, you're forgetting when all this starts to happen to us. And by the way, I'm not picking on anybody. Every one of us has been in there, in that place, at one time in our life. Okay? You may not want to admit it, but then you need to go ahead and admit it, because that's just pride. And pride is certainly not in good standing with God. We've all been to a place where our minds are thinking way too much about other things, other people's words, other people's ways, doing what they wish for us to do, and we forget what God has spoken to us. That's what verse 5 says. We forget the words of God. We forget the words of God. What happens is, when we get to this place, we forget those words and we just simply turn away from them.
Yeah.
We start to think we're the exception. It's not going to happen to me. I'm different. We start toying with weights and sins and we stop focusing on Jesus. We don't stay in God's Word. We kind of just toy with sin and we treat God's Word as if it was optional. Then listen to me. You're going to face... And we all have, and we will again, God's chastening. God's chastening. Now, it's a better race to stay in the righteous race. For one thing, listen to me, you just stay in the race and you keep yourself focused on Jesus. You don't let yourself get involved with all those weights and sins. I promise you the chastening is not going to be nearly as frequent as maybe for other people. But remember, this book of Hebrews is written to Jews who are not growing. Remember, they're not walking. They're not trusting God. They're turning back, right? The Bible says in chapter 10 there, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back. Living by faith is the righteous race, right? But when we draw back, we're drawing back to the rat race. That's what we're talking about. So the Bible's telling us here in chapter 12 that when we do that, listen to me, we often forget that chastening is good.
Yeah.
Because by that point, we don't want God's chastening, because our minds and our hearts and even our feet have turned somewhere to the right or to the left. We're not following God's way. But see, what happens here in verse 5 again, chapter 12? You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every, what's that say? Every son. Now listen to me. Every one of us has been here. That's what it says. Every son. Every one of us knows what I'm talking about tonight. Every one of us has been there, is there, or certainly will be there again. He says, but listen to me, don't forget. Don't forget the words that he's spoken to you. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If, in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that means all of God's children, then ye are bastards and not sons. Amen. That means your father is not in heaven.
Yeah.
Amen. You may pretend like you're part of the family.
Yeah, come on, right?
But you're not.
Yeah.
God says you're not. So what happens though is by the time a person gets to that point, they pull away from that chastening. They don't want to hear that. But see, this is God's way of making us turn back to Him. This is God's way of making, this was God's way, listen, in other words, these Hebrews in this book that were running from God, didn't trust God, they were going through some trial, they were going through some chastening. By the way, let me say this, a trial is not the same as chastening. It's different. Okay, a trial is going to, everybody's going to go through trials. Chastening is for someone who has again left the righteous race, or at least they're leaving the righteous race and they're heading for the rat race. I want to focus on this chastening for a little while here. The word chastening means, listen to me, education and training through disciplinary correction. Let's say that again. Education and training through disciplinary correction. Let me put it another way. Correction through affliction. It's even, listen, it's punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. Reclaiming is to get them back. Punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. And we're going to go into some details. I'm not going to get through all this tonight. But I have been asked by more than one of you, how do I know, Pastor, when I'm being chastened? Well, listen, this is a good question. I think it's a very important question. And here's the answer. The difference is, okay, how do I know? Okay, a little boy is walking to school. He stubs his toe and he cuts it open and he needs a Band-Aid. Okay, then when he gets home, he gets a whooping by his father because he was disrespectful to the teacher at school. Now, which one of those is chastening? Not the stub of the toe. That was just an accident. Okay, but when he got home and his father found out that he was disrespectful to the teacher at school, then he got himself chastened.
Yeah.
Chastised. Let me put it to you this way. It's the difference between tripping and falling and skinning your knee, or your mom sending you to your room with no supper because you complained about the food. You see, everybody trips and falls and skins their knee. But see, when you're chastened, you are being corrected for a very specific behavior. When you're chastened, you're being corrected for a very specific misbehavior, I should say.
Amen.
In other words, let me say this. When God chastens us, He tells us.
Amen.
Okay? He doesn't just make us trip and fall and hurt ourselves and embarrass ourselves and then laugh at us.
Right.
Okay? Remember, chastening is here for a very specific reason to get us back in the race that we're trying to get out of.
Yeah.
This goes on all the time. This goes on before we completely get out of the race. This goes on after we get out of the race, if we do. But I want you to understand something. God's always working in His children when He sees they need to be chastened. Here's the difference. He doesn't just correct us without an explanation.
Right.
It's not just an accident that happens to us. And then we think, I wonder if God's trying to tell me. Now, if that happens, that's just your guilty conscience.
Yeah.
And you should listen to that too.
Yeah.
God put that in there, by the way. The devil didn't put that in there. The devil doesn't care if you feel guilty or not. Just go ahead and keep sinning. God put that conscience in there. But that's really not chastening. That's just something happened to you, and God's already been working on your heart anyway. Job 5:17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth." He says there, "Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." See, when God's chastening us, He's correcting us like a father, it says here, like a father does his child. Now, my dad did plenty of that when I was growing up. But he never just whooped me and didn't tell me why. I mean, come on, if yours did, I'm sorry. But our Heavenly Father ain't like that.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father ain't just going to whoop us and make us fall down and break our bones and then just say, ha, 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 you figure out what's wrong. He's not like that.
Amen.
See, when He corrects us, He's the Almighty Heavenly Father. He's chastening us because He's correcting us. God's a perfect Father. He's not going to correct a wrong without telling you what you did wrong.
All right?
Amen. Okay? It's impossible to correct someone really properly without telling them what you're correcting. Otherwise, you're just beating them.
Right.
You're not doing any good. God is doing this for a perfect reason. Man, when God chastens us, He tells us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. All Scripture, God tells us why He's chastening us right here, y'all. Right here. In this book. In the book. Okay? This is done through reading it. This is done through hearing it preached. This is done by the Holy Spirit bringing it to my mind. Again, Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How does that work, preacher? Well, that works is when it's in here and I want to go sin and get out of the race and do something I'm not supposed to, go toy with some sin and some weights. The Holy Spirit says, "Hey, that's wrong. Don't do that. That's a sin against God. That's dishonoring to God. That is not a good thing for you. You are wrong." That comes from the Bible being in my heart. God speaking to me. God speaking. Now, many times, if you have enough of the Bible in you, and you never have enough, but God will bring a verse right to your memory.
Amen.
I mean, a verse right to your memory. You say, I can't do that. For example, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. In Psalm 101, verse 1, 2. So every time I'm looking at something I'm not supposed to, the Bible convicts me. God's word convicts me.
Amen.
That's how it works. That's just one example. Set your affections on things above. These verses right here, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So that's God saying, listen, that, and when you're toying with a weight that's distracting you, when you're supposed to be doing something for God, God's going to bring that to your mind.
Yeah.
That's God's word correcting you, telling you why he's correcting you. See, God's not playing games with us. It may be a friend. It may be a Sunday school teacher. But it's God's word that he uses to tell us, hey, this is wrong. Now, let me give you, look in verse 5 again. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I mean, look, there's three levels of chastening here. And we'll go through this real quick, and we'll be done for tonight. There's three levels. Number one is rebuke in verse 5. "Faint when thou art rebuked." A rebuke is a verbal correction. Okay? It's God simply correcting you verbally. It's just like when your dad would tell you when you were young, or you would tell your kids, I hope, hey, stop.
Amen.
You know, if a kid's heart's right, and then he'll stop.
Sure.
But that's still correction.
Right.
You see, that's still rebuke. That's still chastening. That's still you correcting that boy or girl before he goes any further.
Right.
And it's a simple word.
Right.
Stop. Quit. Watch it.
Yeah.
You understand? It's rebuke. Again, the Bible tells us every word of God is pure, and all Scripture is given us by inspiration and is perfect, is profitable for doctrine and reproof. Reproof. Just say stop. Now listen, when God does that, the tender heart, the humble heart, says, thank you.
Yeah. Come on.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. The tender, humble heart, submissive heart, says, you're right. And that's all it takes then. Then God, okay, good. Pats you on the head. Good boy. No, I'm just kidding. But that's all. I believe, listen to me, if I know my God, and I wish I knew him better, but I think I know him a little bit, that's where he wants to stop.
Right.
By the way, as a parent, that's where I'd love to stop. I'd love to just stop right there. That's a lot easier, by the way.
Right.
Stop.
Right.
Shut your mouth.
Right.
Quit saying that. Don't complain about your food.
Yeah.
Before I have to go to all the trouble of sitting to his room spanking him. Not him, but, you know, just anybody. But see, that's where a good, obedient child... That's where it stops.
Right.
That's it. Now, notice it says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." So now the chastening there is a little bit more than a rebuke.
Right.
Now this is a stern warning. Okay? Okay, I told you to stop already once. If I have to tell you again, right? You've heard that before.
Right.
Don't make me get up from this table. You say you're comparing this to us. Well, listen, God compares it to us too. In the very same passage, we just haven't read that verse yet. He compares the chastening of him, his chastening to us, to a father that chastens his children. It says right there in verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Boy, that's old. That's not today, is it? I mean, God expects reverence from children and to their parents, but boy, it ain't happening anymore. I wonder why it's so hard then to get people to follow God in church when the children are growing up with no reverence for their parents at all. Amen. "Shall we not much be rather in subjection," verse 9, "unto the Father of spirits and live?" Subjection, submission, obedience, tenderheartedness, humility. God says, stop. And then you just kind of get a little bit frustrated because you really wanted to do that. You really wanted to see that. You really wanted to hear that. You really wanted to go there. And then as soon as you get in there, you get out, you get done, God says, wait a minute, I told you to stop, listen to me. And then it gets a little bit more serious. He comes down a little bit harder. It really begins to squeeze your heart a little bit. You begin to know, hey, that he's not happy with you.
Yeah.
That his Holy Spirit is grieved. That's what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. To make him unhappy.
Amen.
Grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Well, how can we do that? Well, because we don't listen to his rebuke, then he has to get more stern with us.
Yeah.
And then, listen, in verse 6, it says, "Loveth, he chasteneth," and then it says, "scourgeth." That word, scourgeth, means flogging. What? That means that's where it starts to inflict pain. He will inflict pain.
Right.
Now, if you back up to the first rebuke, the first time God says something, amen, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Boom, at the first rebuke, we confess it to God. Boy, and that by the way, that'll keep you out of a lot of heartaches, a lot of hard spots. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you another way to keep yourself out of a lot of trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." If we'll spend more time chastening ourselves, then God won't have to chasten us. Look what it says in verse 32. "But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Boy, that's a blessed verse, isn't it? What does that mean? That means, listen to me, the world is condemned. I'm just chastened. The world is damned to hell fire. I'm just chastened by a loving Father. But you see, we get ourselves all out of whack and we don't look at it in the right perspective because we get away from the Bible. Because you're not going to hear that anywhere other than in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's in the Bible. If we would judge ourselves, then we wouldn't be judged. If you spend more time in the mornings getting up with God, getting in that Bible, and judging your own life, then your day will be a lot smoother.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
That's what it's talking about. But even when we are chastened, the Bible wants to the grace of God there in verse 32. He says, but when we are judged, in other words, it's still going to happen. You're still going to get judgment. You're still going to get chastening, in this case, from God. It's still going to happen. But don't be dismayed. Amen. It's chastening, not condemnation. It's chastening, not hell. I'm still his.
Amen.
Listen to me. So there's three levels then. Rebuke. God simply says, and usually, listen to me, God does that a lot just when you get alone with him in the Bible. He does that a lot when you're in preaching services. By the way, that's why so many people don't want to hear Bible preaching. Listen to me. Bible preaching is what keeps us pure.
Amen.
The Word of God is our water. The washing of the water by the Word.
Amen.
And I don't want to hear some man's fairy tale stories about his giggling, goofy, foolish day that he had. Give me some Bible, because I need that. That's my food. That's my focus. That's my strength. That's what keeps me pure.
Amen.
You know where the word chastening comes from? Chaste. You know what the Bible calls a virgin? Chaste. What does that mean? Pure. Undefiled. When God is chastening us, I'm done. When God is chastening us, He's trying to purify us. Because we are defiling ourselves. And see, how could a person get out of that righteous race and end up in the rat race? How can a saved person who has lived in victory end up in the rat race of this old world?
Yeah.
Well, because they start to think they're an exception.
Yeah, that's right.
Then they start to toy with sins and weights. It's not, well, this is not a sin. Okay, is it making you less spiritual? Mm-hmm. Is it taking you out of the Bible? Is it taking you out of church? Is it taking you away from soul winning? Is it hindering your prayer life?
Yeah.
And listen to me, you know when it is. Is it putting separation between you and God? I don't care what it is. It may not be a sin, but it's terrible and it's destroying you if it's a weight. We can't keep toying with that. Because then we're going to start to believe the words of those people that are trying to get us to join them. It's a process, you see. It's a very slippery slope, amen, downhill. And once I get on it, I start slipping very fast, and it's very hard to get a grip and get back up. I start toying with sins and weights, devices. I start following the pernicious ways of the world. But God's chastening me. God's getting involved in my life.
Amen.
He never leaves me. He never forsakes me.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
But boy, if you just listen to that first time when He says, stop.
Yeah.
Stop. Remember, He's trying to bring you back.
Yeah.
He's trying to correct you. He's trying to purify your life, your mind.
Yeah.
Because that's where the weariness starts. That's where the discouragement starts. That's where the downheartedness starts. That's where the lack of faith starts. The Bible says we are to be fully persuaded in our own minds. Listen, my mind can't be persuaded for yours. You got to be fully persuaded in your mind. Don't let the rat race... Don't let the devil dress that thing up for you.
Yeah.
It's a rat race.
That's right.
It's a wasted life.
Yeah.
And God is never going to let you. By the way, if you can run that rat race with no problems at all, if you can let things come between you and God and not bother you a bit, the Bible says you're not His. You are none of His. Boy, you better get serious about that too. But if we would judge ourselves, amen, then we should not be judged.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless.